Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please?
Yes.
I'd like all of our scriptures put up on the screen tonight. I have notes for preaching tonight that I can't use. Because it isn't what God wants me to talk about. And so if you'll just bear with me, I'm not sure exactly where we're going, but we're going to go somewhere. When the cloud moves, that's where you're supposed to move. I don't believe that God put all of this in this book just to fill up space. And I don't think that church services are just supposed to fill up time and obligation. I believe there's got to be a direction for every service, and it's got to be God's direction. So if you turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, please. And verse number 6. It says, but without faith. And that word faith in the original Greek means conviction, religious truth, or truthfulness of God. So without the truthfulness of God, it is impossible to please Him. For He, God, for He, that's you and I, that cometh to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, the problem we have is that until we get to the place where we really seek after God, like it says in Jeremiah 29 and 13, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. There are millions and millions of people who know all about God, but they haven't really sought after God. But when someone takes one step towards God, like you did, like I did, then all of a sudden God rushes to us. And we're wondering, was He that real all of the time? Well, yes. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line, after careers and after relationships and after material things. But when we get to that place where, okay, God, if you're that real, I want to know. And then He stands forward and touches us. God, we thank You for Your word. We ask, God, that You would anoint it and bless it and touch it and allow us, God, to, through it, grow stronger and have a greater understanding of who You are and how incredible You are and what an intimate relationship You want to have with each and every one of us. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some months ago, Paul and Alyssa Dorflinger came to church, and I kept walking up to him and saying, you know, I really like you to come to my Bible study. And they said, well, that's nice. And they didn't. And then I keep asking them, and you know, there were people who came to me and invited me to church for literally months. And I thought, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to become what they are. I'm trying to be honest with you. But for the last couple of weeks, Brother Paul Dorflinger has been saying, when are you starting that Bible study again? I've got 3 people that I want to bring to that Bible study. Amen. So Tuesday night, I'm going to start a Bible study in my home. How many here know of somebody that needs to get saved? Anybody? Every hand should be up. Please consider, coming to this Bible study. And it's a foundation of what God would have. I'd like you to turn to John, the 3rd chapter, please. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Well, why? Because he was a religious person. He felt like he needed more, but he was the ruler in the synagogue, and he didn't want to admit that there was something that he didn't know. So he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Bible tells us in Mark 16, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, these are the signs and wonders that declare the truth of God. So he's saying, I know you have to come to God because of the signs that are there. And so he's asking about Jesus, and Jesus doesn't answer his question. But he says in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what he was saying is, until you understand the plan of salvation, unless you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, we're not talking about the natural birth, because this is a second birth, well, you just don't have access to the consciousness of God. And if we would admit, every one of us, we're conscious of the things that are going on in the world and even conscious of religious things, but we did not have access to the spiritual things. We didn't understand how real God was and how he could control our life and touch our lives and do the miracles that he does. And yet there are many who still haven't entered into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we understand and have a consciousness of everything that we see in the natural, but we never had a consciousness of what was going on in the spiritual realm until we were born of the water and born of the spirit. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. These are the words of Jesus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound or language thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone. Would you say everyone? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then he goes on. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. You know, what God is saying is, we need to say the things that we know and the things that we have experienced, and that's what brings life to other people around us. It's not just necessarily what we say, but how we live before God. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's saying nobody is up in heaven except the one who came down from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. We're all sleeping, and one day we're going to be awakened by the sound of a trump. Last night I fell asleep, and I didn't wake up until this morning, and I wasn't afraid to go to sleep because I knew I was going to wake up. Our dear sister Bailey fell asleep. That's what she did. But one day she's going to awake with a brand new body, the same spirit that is in her when she was filled with the Holy Ghost is going to quicken or make alive that body, and we're all going up together. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son or flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a promise that we can have everlasting life. Amen. Now, each of us have a name, and it's a wonderful thing that we have a name, because what it does is it identifies who we are. If somebody wanted to get a hold of Kevin Moran and didn't know Kevin Moran's name, there's no way of getting a hold of Kevin Moran. Even with computers today, even with phone books, even with all kinds of helps in order to find individuals, Google would not be able to find you except we had a name. And yet there are so many people who say they want to find God, but they don't have the name of God. You see, it's so important to know the name of Jesus, the name of God. Throughout the Old Testament, there were all kinds of attributes and characteristics that were given of God, but never was the name given until the flesh came to this earth. So at Bethlehem, our God was given a name. And all of the authority is within the name. I can go to Johnson's Bank. I have an account there. And if I wrote out a check for $100, I think my wife's account could carry it. But if I wrote husband down, they wouldn't cash it. If I wrote son down, they wouldn't cash it. If I wrote father down, they wouldn't cash it, because in order for it to be legitimate, there has to be a name. It's so important to have the name, because that's where the authority is. And so I'm grateful for that authority. If you turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? I know what other people think, but I want to know what you think. And every one of us have to get to that door where we have to understand, who is God? You know? You just can't just yell out, hey God, hey Father, hey Son. Amen. We have to have a name that is above every name. Right. Amen. Verse number 15, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So because of the revelation that Peter had, knowing that Jesus is God and there is none other, he's saying, you're going to have power to loose people and bind things, and I'm going to use that as a foundation for my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. It's amazing that there are so many people who will pray for healing in the name of Jesus, right, protection in the name of Jesus, right, but when it comes to baptism, they don't baptize in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says, everything you do in word and deed, do all, amen, in the name of Jesus. It's so important to understand the value of the name of Jesus. Turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the name is so important. And then Acts, the 19th chapter. I know most of you have heard this, But this is so important. We need to have a revival. We do. A revival of the revelation of the truth of God. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" That's probably one of the greatest questions in the entire Bible, because what he's saying is, did you get the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, well, you didn't get the Holy Ghost just because you believed. And they said unto him, "We have not yet so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So he questions them further. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance," okay, change your mind, "saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, that baptism was saying, all right, accept the Lord as your Savior. And they were baptized in that manner. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were rebaptized because they recognized the authority of the name. I had a young lady come to me before service and said, "Pastor, would you consider baptizing me tonight in Jesus' name?" There isn't a greater privilege on the face of the earth, because I understand the power that is involved and what it does. Chapter 22 and verse number 16, we have Paul, who was struck down on the road to Ephesus, Damascus, and he was persecuting the early church. But God turned him around. And verse number 16 says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling," or having "the name called over you," the name of the Lord. And so we find that baptism is for the washing away of our sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, "Baptism doth not also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God." There is nothing better than being able to put your head on a pillow and know you have a good conscience towards God. Hallelujah. Walk out of a church service like this knowing all is well between me and my Maker. Amen. Glory to God. I thank God that I got to the place where I wanted more of God, and then God revealed himself to me. The same is true for almost every one of us. I know some of you have been raised in the church, but you know what? We all have to have our own conversion. Turning to Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Philip's had a revival in Jerusalem. And, we put so much emphasis on conferences and great speakers, and we all get together and we have a great time listening to great preaching. But you know what? Sometimes we miss it. Instead of focusing so much on conferences and having a great time among us, maybe we should go out in the desert someplace and look for somebody that needs God. Well, that's exactly what happened here. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority," a rich guy, "under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Apparently, he didn't get to the conference. God arrested his attention before that. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand? You know, some of us have been reading the Bible forever and ever, but we needed somebody in order to guide us to all truth in the Bible. And he said, how can I accept some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speak the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or the flesh of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was excited because he had truth in action. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. These scriptures are so vital to not only our salvation, but our continued experience in God. I've said this so many times that there isn't anything that revives me more than teaching a Bible study in my home to people who haven't heard this information. We can get to the place where we hear this over and over, and it just doesn't affect us anymore. But God wants us to be profitable for Him. We have the greatest secret ever kept. We have the information that will save a world. We have to get this information out. Would you turn to Colossians, the first chapter? Colossians chapter 1, and starting in verse number 14, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Colos, and he says this: in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, he's talking about Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. So the only thing we'll ever see of God is Jesus. Amen. You know? No old man, young man, dove. It's only Jesus. Amen. The firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, Amen, were all things created. It was Jesus that spoke the worlds into existence. That's what it says here. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, or first in rank. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Rose of Sharon. He is all things to all people. He is the great I Am. John, the 8th chapter, we find that when Moses is asked to deliver the children of Israel, back in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, he makes all kinds of excuses, like, I'm not eloquent in speech. And God says, well, who made your mouth? You know, I can put the words in it. And some of us,
from time to time feel that we're just not adequate. If I could just have the pastor come and talk to them because he knows enough scripture. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I was much more effective when I first came into the church in teaching Bible studies and witnessing to people because I had more enthusiasm than I had knowledge. And God is more excited about your enthusiasm than he is even with your knowledge. This is an open book test. You know, you can go to it any time, and most of us have enough information and knowledge in order to find any scripture within this book. It's not a book report. It's not, well, this happened a long time ago. This is happening right now, you see. And so then Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? You know, I got to have some kind of authority. And because God couldn't reveal his name back in Exodus, the third chapter, he said that I am that I am. And from that point on, all of the Jews knew that the great God of heaven was known as the I am. I am your healer. I am your peace. I am your protector. I am your provision. I am everything to you. And so it was common knowledge. You know, we have the mistake of thinking, well, there were all these books, you know, we have so many religious books today, you couldn't possibly get through a fraction of them. Everybody has an opinion, but does it really matter what people's opinion is? There's one book. And people read it and read it and read it. They were very aware of everything that was in the Old Testament and what was said by the prophets. And so we go to John the 8th chapter and verse 54. We have a confrontation with Jesus and the Pharisees, those religious people of the day. And it says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Oh, man, couldn't you tone that down a little bit? Because what you're saying is these religious people are liars. Jesus said that. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. You're probably 33 years old, and you're saying you saw our father Abraham. In fact, that's where they put all of their faith, in the old patriarchs, and I'm of the heritage of Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Come on. Amen. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. I am. Amen. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were so angry that he declared him to be the only God and the God of the Old Testament. Amen. But aren't you glad you know who Jesus is tonight? Amen. 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 I know who Jesus is. I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. Hallelujah. It's not a mystery. Amen. It's not. Amen. Amen. You see, every one of us are a combination of our mother and father. There are some things that I see in the mirror that I know that's my mom. And there are some things that are reflected in my mannerisms that are my father. I can't tell you how many times my dad was a carpenter. Every time he was in a difficult situation or he's about to hit a nail, he would stick his tongue out a little bit in order to really concentrate. And I find myself doing the same thing. I find myself walking. I find myself clearing my throat like my dad does. I remember those things, but I'm a composite of my mother and my father. Well, the same is true for each and every one of us. We're a composite of the flesh and the spirit. And I know when the flesh acts up who it is. And I know when I'm operating in the spirit who it is. But we are, and don't get me wrong, we are a God man or a God woman. Just as Jesus was a composite of Mary and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and there was a conception, and Jesus was birthed. Joseph wasn't the father. He was the stepfather. He had influence in Jesus' life. But we find that there were a combination. Why? Why would God do this? Well, the whole world was in sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And there was no one good, no, not one. There was no perfect sacrifice. So God had to robe himself in flesh, the mother's part. And yet the Spirit of God was within him. But the flesh had to shed perfect blood, precious blood, in order to relieve us from the obligation of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God had to take that sentence off of us. And thank God he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, knowing what he was going to see in the future, like I said Sunday morning. This isn't all that we get. Yes, we go through a lot of difficulties while we're here, and even a life of 90 is short in comparison to eternity. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you, a place for us. He went to Calvary to prepare a place for us, that we might be with him. John 14 and verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've said this over and over. It means singing bodies. We're not going to get an English tutor or a salt box. We're getting bodies that will last forever. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven, you know? There's not going to be Scrabble boards up there. We're going to be praising God. We're going to have a good time for eternity. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare or make ready a place for you. And in Isaiah 61, it says, the heavens are complete and the earth is complete. So he wasn't going to finish up heaven. Make sure the streets are all gold and shiny. But what he was saying is, I'm going to Calvary to prepare a place for you that, why? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest and how. Can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, you can't get to a place that I've prepared except you come in the Spirit. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And here's some incredible scripture. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. If you know, you've been talking about the Father all of these years. Just bring him out. I like to see him. Wouldn't you like to see him? Wouldn't it be great that, you know, we just had a manifestation of God in the natural, in the physical here once a month, you know? Probably that's the only Sunday some people would come. But we don't see him by sight, but we can feel him. We have knowledge of him. In fact, we have a closer relationship with him than the disciples had, because they were limited to a physical body, but we're not limited. In the middle of the night, we can reach out and touch our God. And so Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So every time somebody walks into church, here's what happens. They see the body of Christ. Amen. You are the body of Christ. They hear the words of Christ. But he said, if you don't believe because you see me or hear me, believe me for the very work's sake, or in other words, the supernatural things that happen within the body. And I'll tell you, the first time I ever walked into a Pentecostal church, there was something that happened to me that I've never had happen to me. And in all of the years of church going, I felt the presence of God so strong. It was like a hand was reaching at the top of my head and squeezing, and my lips started to flutter, and tears were streaming down my face. And some lady brought in a message in tongues, in interpretation behind me. It almost scared me out of my socks. But I knew of a truth, God is among these people. See, he says in John 15, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. He had seen something in my heart, and he was drawing me. I was driving down towards the high school, I think it was 1963, and as I was going by, I saw the cheerleaders practicing. And so I thought, well, I think I'll turn in here and take a look at that, you know. And there was this girl there. Her name was Jane. And I thought, I've never met her, but I like what I see. And so I got her number from my sister, who was also a cheerleader. And I called her and I said, you know, I'm thinking that maybe we should go out and get to know each other, you know. Now, I took a risk, because she could have said no and I'd be in a basket someplace right to this day, probably, you know. But I saw something that I wanted, and a relationship that could develop. The same is true for God. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at something, a tenderness within us, and says, I'm going to make an invitation. And all of a sudden, you start to feel something that you have never felt before. Now, even though I went to a Lutheran parochial school, I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And I resisted religion. Had enough of it. But you know, this is not about religion, it's about relationship. And when I felt that touch for the first time, it caused me to have an appetite for more of God. Then I needed to know, what does it say about the God who just touched me? You see, Moses is out on the backside of the desert, and all of a sudden there's a bush that's burning, and it's not consumed. It was a miracle. Out in the middle of the desert, he's watching sheep. It's just him, the sheep, and this burning bush. And he walks over to the bush to see the miracle, why the bush is burning and not being consumed. And when he walked over to the miracle, then he heard the voice of God. Many times people are attracted by the miracle of God before they actually hear the voice of God. And so God attracts us by certain things. Some of you came in because you had some major problems. Some of you came in because, well, you just weren't satisfied with life. It didn't, you know, God has created a void within each and every one of us that can't be fulfilled with anything but God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And we can revert back to what we were if we don't get that presence of God in our life on a regular basis. Amen. I'm so grateful that He revealed Himself to me. Glory to God. Let's go back to Isaiah. Chapter 9. And verse number 6. It says, this is a prophecy of Jesus' birth. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government," or all of the authority, "shall be upon his shoulders," this little baby. "And his name shall be called Wonderful." You'll notice that he would not reveal the name until the flesh came. "But his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." So we find that the prophecy was that there is going to be a baby who is going to be the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and all of the authority, all of the government shall rest upon his shoulders. There isn't a greater truth in the entire world that Jesus is God and there is none other.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you'll turn to Isaiah 44 and verse number 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the," what? "Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Now we could go to Revelation and we find that Jesus said, "I am the first and I am the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the ending of the Greek alphabet." Verse 7, "And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And so we see from the very beginning that we declare that there is only one God. Verse 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone." Now, didn't we just read in Colossians 1 and 14 that he is the image of the invisible God, that all things were created by him and for him that are visible and invisible? And yet here back in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament said, he is the one who stretched forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by himself. If you'll look at chapter 45 and verse number 5, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. Amen. Verse 22 says, look on me and be saved, all of the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I think what God is trying to do is make a point here. You know, the thing that he hated in Israel was idolatry. Everybody had three or four gods. They set them up. They wanted something tangible, something that they could see. And of course, God saying your faith is going to be in what you can't see. He said, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And what we find in Philippians, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Surely shall one say of the Lord, I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Glory to God. I know we're using a lot of scripture tonight, but I feel it is so important to have an understanding of who God is. Who God is. Amen. And chapter 43, verse number 10. It says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now look at verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. No Savior. Incredible. Incredible. 3 years with Jesus, seeing the miracles that he does and all of his teaching in parable, and Peter comes to the conclusion, Jesus, you're the God of the Old Testament. Jesus, you're the one who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Jesus, you're the one who wrestled with Jacob and put his hip out of joint. Jesus, you're the one who Abraham negotiated for Lot's return. Jesus. And one day, we're going to see the same Jesus face to face. Now we see darkly, but one day, we're going to see very clearly. Very clearly. Thank God for the revelation. Just one more scripture. Turn to Acts, the second chapter. So, why are we called Pentecostal? You know, why? Because it's just the name of our denomination? No, it's because of the experience. You know, you cannot explain Pentecost. You have to experience Pentecost. And it says in verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven with a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, as it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then what had to happen is somebody had to get up and give some explanation. If you look at verse 12, it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel, which they all were very aware of, very attuned. And then the next thing, after explaining what happened, what was this experience that you had, he had to explain who God is. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. In other words, entitled or had the authority of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know this. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was his plan from the beginning. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, in the heavens. Now, if David isn't in heaven, a man after God's own heart, you see, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know surely that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Supreme being, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, supreme being and Christ, or the anointed flesh. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Nothing would be better than for someone to be pricked in the heart saying, God, I'm responsible for your death. What shall I do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where the authority is. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That same experience we got in that upper room. Well, are you sure it's for you? For the promise is unto you and to all your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. How? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I'm glad our name is Apostolic Faith Church, because we're following the apostles. This thing doesn't change. It just gets better and better. Greater things will happen in these last days. Folks, I don't even like to look at the newspaper. I don't like to get reports anymore. Things are just winding down, folks. They really are. So the darker the night, the greater the light. And we're going to have greater opportunities than ever before. Hallelujah. I began this with saying, I'm starting a Bible study on Tuesday. Would somebody take this serious? Would somebody say, you know what? I want somebody to hear this message. Not everyone that hears it responds, I know. There are probably 10,000 people there that day. 3,000 said, I gladly receive it, and I'm grateful for those 3,000. And I'm grateful, you know, for every person that's here tonight. But I'm so grateful that I have the revelation that Jesus is God and there is none other. Amen. Amen. Now, this message isn't going to shake many people because we all have that information. Sometimes we have to be renewed in it. About 3 years ago, I had an opportunity to speak to a Baptist church. Lovely people, sincere, love God. But I gave a message similar to this in that church, and it was like they were all shocked. I've never heard anything like this before. You know what? There are so many people out there who have never heard this message of Jesus as God. Baptism in His name. The infilling of the Holy Ghost. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Would you stand with me, please? Would you join with me in prayer for tomorrow? I can't help but feeling something is going to come out of this. The Bible says, except a kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it will not bring forth new growth. And I want to see God use this situation, a lady who is so sold out to God, so wrapped up in so many of our lives. As Brother Bailey said this afternoon, a gentle boldness. And I love that description, because she was a loving individual, but she told it the way it was. And I love people who don't vacillate. I love people who will not back down from truth because it might offend somebody. I stand up here almost every service and I bring forth the Word of God, and I'm at a risk because it's going to offend somebody somehow, somewhere. There's no question about it, but that's all part of the preaching. And God told me today, as I was driving down the road, thinking about, you know, God, just let me give them a happy message. And He said to me very clearly, do not acquiesce. Don't back down. Don't back away. He said to Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. You just preach my word. It doesn't matter how they respond. My word will do more. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for being the church. The altar is open. Would you come?